There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. Lord, I just pray, just as was prayed earlier, that there wouldn't be anything to distract us from experiencing you this morning. But Father, as we open up your word, we'd experience you by your spirit through your word to see who you are and who you have made us to be in you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So if you guys are there with me, Numbers 23:21 is where we left off. And when we left off in Numbers 23:21, that remember, you have Balaam, this witch doctor, pagan, false god worshiper, and he's been basically paid by Balak, a king of Moab, to curse God's people. And Balaam is finding himself, though he's trying all sorts of different pagan rituals, and he's trying to enlist other gods to maybe try and to move the hand of Yahweh, is that he's finding himself not being able to. He says, I can't curse who Yahweh hasn't cursed. And then God gives him these words of truth. And this was something for us to remember, is that God's word is good and true because it's God's word, not because the person who's speaking it is good and true. And that this gets to go both ways for us, is that you can find yourself, you know, when men, when people, when teachers in their flesh let you down, it can cause us to doubt God's word. But God's word is not any less good or true because the person who it came from had a moral failure. Look at Balaam. He's a pagan witch doctor, and yet he's speaking God's word, which is true. The flip side of that is that just because somebody quotes God's good, true word, does it make them good and true? So let's just be very mindful of how we look at that, how we look at God's word. And knowing that no matter what failures a person who is speaking God's word may happen, this is why it's your responsibility. And I'll say this very seriously. It is your responsibilities for you guys to be in the word, reading for yourself, studying your words. Don't let Sunday, the day this old bearded guy gets up here, be the only time you open up God's word. Don't take my word for it. You study it for yourselves. In the New Testament, you have this group of people called the Bereans, where Paul, goes and speaks, and they say, sounds good, Paul, but we're going to crack open the scriptures and see if what you said is what the scripture says. So we like you, good stuff, but we're going to study this for ourselves. And they get pointed at as going, that's what it needs to be. Every time you guys are here, every time you guys hear someone speak, it needs to be, that sounds good, I may like you. You don't have to like me, but still. Finding yourselves going, but what does God's word say? Because that is always good and true. And speaking of God's word, as Balaam is getting these prophetic words from God, as he says this in Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, he, speaking of God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. And that should give us all a pause, because if you've been going with us from Genesis up into this moment, and you see who God's people are saying, God's saying, I see no iniquity in them. I see no wickedness. There should be this alarm in your head again, going, okay, you said this, but is that really what God's word says? And it is. That God is looking at these people who, by the image of the cross, God says, I see no wickedness there. Not because of their performance, but because his ongoing promise to be faithful to his word. For each and every one of us to know, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And as the psalmist would say in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God, it's this amazing thing that happens to us by faith in Christ, where we are moved, what's called positionally sanctified. Meaning that, yes, in your everyday life, practically, we fail. Practically, we fall short. But what God's saying is that when you place your faith in Christ, in Jesus, who is the fulfillment and completion of the payment for our sins, that when you place your faith in that, that you are moved into the family of God, and nothing that you do, no sin that you commit, will remove you from that family. The only thing that separates being in the family of God and out of the family of God is faith in Jesus Christ on the cross, period. And so here, if you go, well, Bryce, how could you say such a thing? I've heard, guys, how could God be looking at these people who had these serpents on, who rejected the bread from heaven and all of that discipline, and there's been all the grumbling and all of the failures, and yet when the cross is being looked at, God says, oh, I see no iniquity and I see no wickedness. Why? Because all he sees is the cross. So if you are covered by the cross, then you are positionally in the family of God, and nothing outside of removing your faith in that can remove you from it. But we continue on. It says there, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, again, what we looked at is that there was this idea that somehow if you went to different regions, that your God would go with you, and that in other regions he was stronger, others he was weaker. We saw that this was something that was actually culturally founded, that this isn't something that they just kind of made excuses for, but there seemed to be that within these cultures as they moved about, that depending on how that culture was growing, is that the strength of that force that they were trusting in would kind of move within that. And yet what we see here is that they would realize that when they came up against other regions, is that they would face these other ones, and yet they were like, oh, our God isn't as strong there. And yet Balaam here, he's looking, he's going, look, these guys aren't stuck to just a location. But their God, he's with them like a king, and he's shouting out his victory. Their God is with them wherever they go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Numbers 23:22 says, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Understand who was speaking this. A sorcerer, a person who uses divination. He is trying to invoke pagan rituals to curse God's people. And he's going, I'm throwing the kitchen sink at them and nothing's touching them. We've done the altars. We've done the bulls. We are doing every ritual. We changed location. We're going at it as hard as we can, and nothing is touching these guys. As we're promised in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as Balaam is looking down at these people covered by the cross, he's saying, I am bringing every spiritual incantation I can think of. I am invoking every principality that I can throw at them, and there is nothing that can touch these people. That God has his hand upon them, and he is a king of victory standing before them, shouting back, these are mine. It must now be said of Jacob, O Israel, what God has done. This is Balaam saying, we look at this, and as I'm invoking these things and we're throwing these things at them, and I see their God standing amongst them, you have to go, look at what he's done for them. Look at who's in their camp. Look at what God has done. As Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that we should live lives so dictated by the cross that as we are there, that the outside world looks in and can say, look at what their God has done. Verse 24, look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So here it is, number three. And Balaam goes, shut your mouth. If you can't say anything bad, don't say anything at all. That here I paid you to curse these people, and every single time, blessing, 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 blessing. Just stop. Don't say anymore. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, okay, please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. So he gets ticked off and says, okay, just stop talking. And then Balaam says, look, I told you this is how it was going to go down. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. One more time, let's go to a mountaintop. Let's go to a different one. And where he actually takes them is this top of Peor. It's where there's a temple there to the false god Baal or Baal. And so he's taking him up not only to a different vantage point, but he's saying, let's go to the temple of our God. Let's go to this temple of Baal. Now, Baal, as you find out as you look through, is that he's sort of like a weather god or a storm god, that he's the one who they thought to bring rain and thus was the bringer of life. In fact, what you're going to see throughout scripture is you're going to see people who have hyphen names of Baal. Zerubbabel. You're going to see these different names come up. And in fact, then certain later is that they actually use the name of Baal to be one of these names that they end up just calling kind of like all the gods of Canaan kind of take on this name. So you start having Baal of this area, Baal of this area. So you have their higher god who's the storm god. And then they just start using his name like a title. Now, part of the worship of Baal that we see is that this is where then these sexual practices would get in between Baal and Asher, is that they had this, you know, in their religion, in their religious practices to try and honor them, is they would engage in all of these deviant sexual behaviors. It's actually what we're going to see happen later in chapter 25. But so this is where he is. He's at this temple to Baal and saying, okay, let's try here, because my sorcery, it wasn't working. So then Balak goes, okay, well, why don't we go up to the temple of Baal, Baal of Peor, and let's try and curse them from there. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Verse chapter 24. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as other times to seek the use of sorcery, but set his face toward the wilderness. So, guys, here's what you understand. Chapter 24 is telling us Balaam has been going at it. He's trying. He's been trying to curse the people. And he's come at it from every angle. And he gets to this point. He's now at this temple and goes, okay, let's try it again. And then he stops and goes, this is just, it's not working. It's not working. I am powerless here. And in that moment of just weakness, utter weakness of understanding his position against God, he stops, gives up, and goes, this isn't working. And it says he just looks. He just turns his eyes and looks out over the tents. And again, understand that as we see that he was trying to do this. Verse 2 says, Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Guys, this should cause almost everyone to just kind of step back for a moment and go, wait. Pagan, sorcerer, witch doctor, trying to curse the people. He's trying to get paid. He really wants that money. Lover of unrighteousness. Deuteronomy says that he's trying to curse them, but God turns it into blessings. This guy, the Spirit of God comes upon him. Yeah. God meets him right where he is. And this should just, again, for everything we've talked about, is to go, the desire of God to be known by his image bearers. even those who would try and work against him, that God shows up where they are and pours himself out upon this person. And this guy who would stand as an enemy finds himself now with God's Spirit just moving on him. And now, maybe for the first time, he's starting to kind of see it. He saw a camp. And now as he looks up over and he sees the encampment, he sees something. He's not sure what he's looking at. He sees it, but he doesn't understand. But he's recognizing something. There's something there. There's something about these people. There's something about their God. And though he's looking with his eyes, he's missing it. A warning to all of us that we could come every morning and open this book and open these pages and we can look with our eyes and completely miss it. Even here as the Spirit's moving upon Balaam to let him see. He's recognizing something, but not understanding. As Jeremiah would say in chapter 5:21, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and not see, who have ears and not hear." Then he, Balaam, took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him whose ears, who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open." So at the image of the cross, with the Spirit upon him, he's going, "I'm getting some clarity here. I'm seeing something I didn't see before." That king who's shouting, "I'm hearing something I didn't hear before. Now that I've set aside all my means by which to try and make God do what I want, when I stop and realize that I can't do that at all, and I just look at the work he's done by his Spirit, my eyes are opening." Isaiah would say in chapter 35, verse 4 and 6, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert." Yes, even to this witch doctor, pagan king, by the cross's image and the Spirit moving upon, God desires to open the eyes of the blind, to reveal himself to those who would think themselves and put themselves in the position of his enemy. That he reveals himself in the work that he's done. And it's within that moment that Balaam, now standing there, giving up all his sorcering ways to try and make something happen, looks down at the work of God, sees the image of the cross, Spirit upon him, and says these words, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." This is invoking that image we see like in Ezekiel 47 of the river coming from the temple. All of this garden language, it's the return back to Eden, return to the mountain of God, to return to that intersect where God's world meets ours, who the fulfillment of was Jesus. As Jesus would declare in John chapter 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And when Jesus comes again to rule this world, which is fastly approaching, we're told in that reign what he will transform this world into be like. In Isaiah 35, again, verse 1 and 2, "The wilderness of the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God." And looking at the tents, looking at what God has done, he says, "His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." Now, Agag is an interesting moment here. Agag's kind of, if you guys have read your Bible and you guys have this moment, there's a weird thing here, because you're going to hear about a king later in the book of Samuel by a king named Agag and a Amalekite king who Saul was supposed to take out and doesn't. And so you find yourself asking, go, whoa, we are thousands of years before this moment. several hundred. And you find yourself going, why here? What is it with Agag? Now, Agag, yes, is a name, but it's also a title, like Pharaoh. The name Agag, or the title, actually means the fiery one. And so what we have here is we have this scenario where you have, again, these giant kings in the line of Sihon, Og. We have this prophetic language. And so Agag is a giant king whose name means fiery one. But his name being so prominent, like kings of old, that they end up getting passed down as titles. And so you end up seeing, again, that the Amalekites, this giant clan, has a king later on in history by the name of Agag, a title and a name of this giant clan, who God said, remember the Amalekites when you came out of Exodus, that they tried to wipe you out? He said, there's going to come a time when I'm going to tell you to wipe them out. And Saul doesn't do that. In fact, Saul saves the king Agag. Now you're going to find out that then Samuel is going to walk in with an axe and chop the guy into pieces. But through it all that, Agag's line continues. He didn't wipe them out as he was told to do, because you're going to find out in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, there's a man named Haman. And Haman devises his plan. Notice the trend. Haman devises a plan. Hey, you know what we should do? We should make it a law that we could just kill all the Jews. That if everyone wants their stuff, take it and kill them. So this man, Haman, we find out from Esther, is an Agagite. He is a descendant of Agag from this giant king line of the Amalekites, both a name and a title. Again, the consistent enemy of God seeking to wipe out his children, the fiery one. And God is saying, I am going to bring a king whose kingdom will far stretch above him. That this fiery one seeks to establish his kingdom, and my kingdom will not just rival, but will surpass and be greater. It says in verse 8, God brings him out of Egypt, his strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations. His enemies shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now, even that line, and if you guys have been going with us, that might prick some of you guys who are taking notes, that you might hear that line about a lion who can't be roused. That almost should invoke something. Go, I think I've heard that before. You have. See, in Genesis chapter 49, when Israel is giving a prophetic word to his sons and he comes to Judah, he says this to him. Speaking of Judah, you are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion who crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. He is speaking of the lion of the tribe of Judah who will hold the scepter. Again, all of this prophetic of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And then he says, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Again, return back to the Abrahamic covenant, that God is faithful to his word. Verse 10 says, then Balak's anger aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So I don't know why this guy thought it was going to be anything different, but hear us. Okay, let's go to Baal's temple. From here, this is going to work. And what does he say? He says, oh no, in fact, actually, he's going to come out like the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to drink the blood of his enemies, and he's going to take his rod of iron, and he's going to smash down his enemies. And Balak just loses it, slaps his hands together and says, stop it. That's it. You know what? Get out of here. He says, get out. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to give you good things. And then he goes right into the same lie as Nakash from the garden. Oh, I had good things for you, but God kept you from the good things. See, you speaking God's word, you could have had good things, Balaam, but God has kept you from those things. The same lie that so many of you are told today, where the enemy comes along and says, oh, there are so much good things that you could take hold of in this world, but, you know, that killjoy God, he's just keeping you from enjoying it. The same lie all the way from the garden. Yet Mark tells us In chapter 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Verse 12 of chapter 24 of Numbers says, so Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to you, to your messengers, whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, I must speak. And now indeed, I'm going to speak to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the later days. So he took up this oracle. So understand that this is now an unprovoked. So Balak comes to Balaam and says, I'm going to pay you for curses. 1, 2, 3, failure. He says, get out of here. You keep doing all this blessing stuff. I wanted to give you good stuff. You missed it, bud. And Balaam's response is, oh, I'm not done. God's got another message for you and your people. So he took up this oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So he says to him, I'm not done. And in fact, there is one coming, and he is going to take that rod of iron, and he's going to smash the heads of his enemy, and he will utterly destroy the sons of tumult. And who is this one? He's the bright morning star. As Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I see a star coming out of Jacob. Jesus says, I am that star. And that star is going to come, and he's going to be wielding a rod of iron to judge and to smash his enemies. As Revelation 19, 13 through 15 says, his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now again, if that language is starting to go, wait, this is once again sounding familiar. So this rod of iron, this lion, is again, it goes all the way back to the prophecy given by Israel to a son, Judah, that Judah, out of you is going to come on like a lion. And he's going to have a rod of iron to judge this world. And in fact, that rod of iron will not depart from this line until that Messiah comes back. And when you understand that prophecy, then you need to go to when the Romans conquer Israel. See, because when Rome conquers Israel, they take away their ability to institute capital punishment. And what we're told in history is that when that happened, is that the rabbis believed God's word had failed. Because their family had lost. The line of Judah no longer has the rod of iron. It says that they tore their clothes and went through the streets wailing, because going, how can this be? God's word has failed. The scepter has departed. And where is the Messiah? The sad thing is, they're asking the question, and what they didn't realize is there was a 12-year-old boy in the temple at the same time, sitting amongst them, asking questions, and had wisdom which they hadn't seen. They were asking the question, okay, the rod seems to be departing. Where is the Messiah? He was amongst you in the temple, teaching and opening up God's word. It had never failed. They missed it. They thought the word had failed when the word was standing right with them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25 and 29 says, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what does this bright and morning star say when you hold fast to that hope? Because I'm here to give you myself. That he who comes as that lion who cannot be aroused, he who is the bright and morning star who holds the scepter, says, I will give myself to you. Now, an interesting thing happens with this sons of tumult. When you look at it, you find yourself going, okay, so he's going to smash Moab. Got that. Smack him in the head. We've looked at that and the near and far of that. And then you get to these sons of tumult and you go, well, who are these sons of tumult? And so there's something very important that we need to look at here. For one, this word tumult is the word set or Seth. It's a noun. It's a name. And you find yourself kind of going, okay, well, where else in scriptures is used? It's actually only used in one other place that we find when it's used in this form. And that's with the name of Seth, Adam's son. The name Seth, that means appointed. So what we're looking at here is it's saying the sons of mankind. But something also interesting happens with the word set, because the word set in the book of Lamentations gets used as a contraction. And in the contraction form, it's desolation or confusion. So this word is also not only the appointed sons, it's the sons who are of confusion, the sons of desolation, the sons of confusion. And then Jeremiah picks up this exact same phrase, and he quotes what we just read here from Balaam, where he says, those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion. But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab. We just saw that. The crown of the head of the sons of tumult. I go, wait a second. He's quoting him, but he does something again interesting here. He quotes from Numbers and Balaam, the sons of tumult, but then the word tumult, he uses a different form. He uses a different word. And the word he uses is uproar or chaos. And so you find yourself going, okay, why are we going into this? It's understand who God's talking about. I am talking about these appointed mankind who are the sons of desolation, who are the sons of chaos. And then we get to find out for more fun. But wait, I thought you said it was a noun. It is used as a noun. Like the noun of a name, the name Set, like that of the Egyptian god of chaos. Everything that's being invoked here, everything that's being invoked, is these are the sons of chaos. Now again, remember where he's standing when he's receiving this at this temple place, because the Egyptian god Set really was just a hybrid of Baal. The Hyksos dynasty comes in and they kind of do this amalgamation where they take Set and Baal and they kind of go, well, we like these practices, we like this. And they kind of go, well, we're going to do like this merger thing. And so here you have all of this language, all of this stuff. It's all going back to chaos, desolation. And God, at this moment, as Balaam is standing at Baal's temple on Peor, God declares, I'm going to smash you. I'm going to smash your worship, and I will utterly destroy your worshipers. And you might ask yourself in that moment, what does that mean that God is going to destroy these sons of chaos that is linked to mankind? How are you going to do that? You don't need to look any further than what Balaam himself is looking at. The cross. God says, I've come to destroy the worship of this false god who pulls people into sexual perversion and to destroy life, and it brings chaos and uproar and turmoil and pain. And God says, I have come to declare war on that, victory over that. I will smash that, put an end to it, and I will destroy those practices, and I will do it by the cross. He then finishes up the chapter, the rest of the chapter, as God is making this declaration as the king shouting before. From 18 to 25, it is all prophecy over and over that has been fulfilled near and then is to come. And it's all for God to once again said, I promised you that by the cross I would bring victory. And then he goes on a prophetic list to say, I am true to my word. And Edom shall be a possessor of Seir. Also his enemy shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. During the intertestamental time between Old Testament and New Testament, you guys have probably heard about a group of people called the Maccabees. The Maccabees. These are the guys who have Hanukkah, that this whole story. They are the ones who will end Edom as a nation. Prophecy? Check. Then he looked at Amalek and took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations. He was the top dog, but shall be the last that perishes. Then he looked at the Kenites. The Kenites are the nomads among the Midianites in the mountains. And he took up his oracle and said, Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is in the rock. We're talking about Petra. These are all these same people. You start getting, okay, he's talking about historical, geological, or geographical. He's just being consistent to his word. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away to carries you away captive? Again, fulfilled. Asher is the Assyrians. So God's saying, he's giving them this prophetic language and telling them about how the Assyrian captivity is going to come in, that you're going to have this, these people who are going to be taken out by the children of Israel, by Jacob. It happens intertestamental. Then he talks about, hey, you're going to have the Assyrians come in. That happened. Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So again, he's talking about, hey, so the Assyrians are going to rise, and then these ships are going to come in, and they're going to get knocked out, and they're going to come down. And you start talking about, we're looking at the Greeks, the Romans. We have the Philistines all up in this. And we end up coming to the end of this chapter, the end of the prophecy. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Guys, there is a way of mankind. It's a way of chaos, turmoil, and destruction, all led by spirits of rebellion that ultimately leads to destruction. But by the cross of Jesus Christ and his completed work, he has restored order and made the way of life everlasting available to us. This is a life of peace in the storm, not from it. It is the light that shines in the darkness, the light of the bright and morning star who declares victory and calls you to share in it with him. And we learned all of that here through a pagan witch doctor. And it's at the mountain of Baal Peor that God shouts, I will smash you, the worship of you, and the chaos you bring, and I will destroy your followers by the cross. Because while we were still yet his enemies, Christ died for us. That he has come to put an end to the way of mankind and the false worship of these false gods, and he did it by making a spectacle of them at the cross. That is why in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Guys, I want to offer anybody in this room right now, if there's anybody in this room who finds yourself in a place of chaos, of turmoil, frustration, and you don't know for sure that if you were to leave this world, that you would spend eternity with God, you do not have to leave this room in that chaos. That by the cross, God has made a way for you to know that there is a way to life everlasting, not one that is going to take you away from the storm, but one that shines light in the darkness and gives you peace in the storm. That we can be content to know that we have a king who stands among us shouting his victory that he won at the cross. And he says he will never leave you or forsake you. So again, if there's anybody in this room, you find yourself this morning going, I don't know. It sounds good, but I don't know. You do not have to leave this room without knowing that. Come find myself, any of the leaders here, and we'd love to talk to you guys. And you do not have to live in the chaos and the turmoil, but to know that you have a God who loves you. He proved that at the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for everything that you've done, for all that you are. You are the great God King who declares victory over your enemies and calls us into share in your victory. So Father, again, I lift up for anyone who finds himself feeling that they're living in chaos or in turmoil, the turmoil of frustration, not knowing what is awaiting them on the other side of this world, to know that they can have freedom and security and peace in you. Because you promised to leave us your peace, not as the world gives, but Lord, that peace of the settled matter of our soul. that you gave your life, that you loved us so much, that you gave your life while we were still yet your enemies. You have utterly destroyed your enemies, of which we were the chiefs, by your cross. Father, will we place our faith in you and rest in your completed work. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.